Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I thought that that talk you gave this morning concerning the crusade was very encouraging. We have a prison ministry that's about 4.5 hours away. So it's pretty good. When you live in Montana, you've got big sky country, and you go anywhere, it's usually a lot of miles. But you know, we have found exactly what you shared today. We get probably more blessed than anybody else. And one of the greatest blessings we have is traveling together as brothers for 9 hours. You get to know each other. I'd like to bring greetings to you from Montana. Some of you have been out there, some of you haven't, but we welcome you to visit us. We are a congregation of about 17, 18 families, and we're enjoying it. God is blessing us. And we serve the same God you serve, and we fight the same powers that you fight. So when God lays it on your heart, you pray for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you again because we know, Lord, that with you there is strength, there's wisdom, there's power, and we rely on that, Lord. Our eyes are on you. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would visit us in a powerful way this morning, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would come down upon us, Father, and you would speak to our hearts. Lord, open up our hearts. Show us who we are. Show us where we need to go. Help us to see ourselves, Lord, as you see us. And to claim our identity with Christ. I pray, Father, should there be any discouraged this morning, that you would be here to encourage such. Should there be any here, Lord, that are not willing to commit themselves and submit themselves to you, Father, I pray that the spirit of conviction would work on their hearts. And Lord, should there be those that are on top of things, praising you, Lord, take them to further heights. We know, Lord, these things are not hard for you to do. And may we just this morning again realize our dependence on you. You invite us through your word to boldly come to the throne of grace. Because we have one who has gone on before us who knows exactly what we go through. And he was tempted in all points like as we. And so it's comforting to us to know that he understands. He remembers we're dust. He knows our frame. And so with boldness we come to you this morning, knowing that Jesus is there interceding for us. Open up our hearts this morning, Lord, that we would be receptive, that we would not just be here this morning and hear and walk away from this place deceiving our own selves. But Lord, that we would hear with our ears and open up our hearts and we would receive what you have for us. That we would go out these doors today, never being the same again. But allowing your spirit to just direct our lives. We commit this meeting into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to share a message with you this morning that perhaps there would be some here that would look at it as a negative message. If that's how you look at it, that's not how it was meant. Sometimes we need to get right down to the hard things of life. So that we see what God wants of us and it's meant to encourage us. That's my message this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Chapter 22, we're going to read verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As perhaps many of you know and understand that There's a lot of different places, but my mind goes to two major cities that I'm acquainted with that a lot of young people coming from, we would say, Anabaptist background teaching people, a lot of their young people have gone to these cities. One is Sioux Falls and one is Calgary. One in South Dakota and one in Alberta, Canada. I'm acquainted with both cities, and I'm also acquainted with quite a few that have gone to those cities who have left their upbringing, have left their their heritage, so to speak, and have gone to these big cities, well, you know as well as I do what happens. And there are a lot of people, young people, that were brought up to know God, to respect God, at least to a certain extent, that ended up in these cities, left home, went there, and are living it up. The bottom line is they really are not happy. And I had a lot of questions about that. Why is it? And these young people basically come from one background. And I've had a question. Why is it that these people, these young people, why so many of that particular profession end up at these cities? And I've come to the conclusion it's because of their lack of home life that they were brought up with. Their lack of family life. Their lack of memories that tie heartstrings that keep them where they, to their upbringing. And they end up at this place. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm going to use this verse as a text this morning and speak primarily to the parents among us. I want this message to be an encouragement to you. I don't want you to go down and be discouraged. That's not God's design for it. But to encourage you and to give you wisdom as you raise your children for the Lord. There are many young parents here among us this morning. But before I go into that, I'd like to talk to the youth among us too. Sometimes youth sit at a time like this when there's a message for the parents, and they sit there and they feel smug and they think, you know, tell them. Tell them. I'd just like to encourage you this morning. Be not hard on your parents. No, don't be hard on your parents. Perhaps they have made some mistakes in the past. Perhaps there were times when they did do things that were not the best and you saw through it and knew that it was not the best. But consider the pressure that many of your parents are under. Just consider that a little bit. The pressure that many of your parents have been under. And consider also that you as a child perhaps were the cause of some of this pressure. So don't be high-minded when you listen to this message. You could have been a lot of cause for that pressure in the home. And I'd like to warn you that you may put pressure on your parents at times, but don't forget there's a time coming or there's a tendency for parents to get to the place where they succumb to pressure. And that will not be good for you. It's quite easy for parents to sort of get weary of the battle and perhaps maybe start loosening up in areas where they shouldn't loosen up. And that is not good for you. Also, you know, when you push the limits, you might get your way, but don't forget something that God said about the children of Israel. They just persisted to have their way. And the Bible tells us that God answered their, gave them their requests, but He sent leanness to their soul. Consider also how soon, and I like to testify this morning that very soon, how soon you will be most likely in the place where your parents are. Only a few short years go by until you're perhaps a parent. And don't forget one thing. The Bible makes specific mention of it and tells us not to be deceived. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. There have been times in my life that I look back where I would say something to my teenage children and all of a sudden a thought hit me, almost the exact words that my father told me. Well, it was back then. Nevertheless, time repeats itself over and over again, and a person sows, reaps what he sows. So let's go into the message this morning. I have no one in mind this morning. I can freely speak. I have no one particular in mind as I share, but all of us together. And as I studied for this message, I saw my own failures again and again as a parent. We have 9 children. They are scattered all over the place. Two of them are in Africa, one in South Dakota, one in Tennessee, one in New York, one in Idaho, and two in Montana, and one at home yet. So as I studied for the message, I saw again my own failures over and over over the past years. So what I'm going to share is for me as much as anyone. The title I gave this message is Passing the Torch to Our Children. Passing the Torch to Our Children. In other words, perpetuating the faith to the next generation. How is this done? How are we as parents to go about this? I mean, what can I do this morning as a parent to assure me that my children will not leave the faith and what they have been taught when they are old enough to make their own choices? What can we as parents do to be sure that our children are actually embracing? They're not just hearing it, but they're actually embracing the values that we teach. What can we do to prepare our children to always resist the temptations of the world? How can we impart in knowledge of good and evil, and yet, you know, in such a way that they will choose the good? How can we effectively forewarn them and arm them without taking away their innocence? How can we as parents this morning cause our children to love righteousness and to hate iniquity? How can we teach them to be patient as they get up in their teen years and up and older and wait? How can we teach them to be patient and to wait on the Lord and for God to reveal His will in areas like occupation and areas like future spouse and the plans that He has for them? How can we get these things across to the next generation? You know, these questions that I just asked, these are important questions that all concerned parents need to have answers for. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The German gives the thought, where there is no foresight, the people become wild and evil. And let me tell you, unless we as parents get a vision or have a vision, the people that perish will be our own offspring. You know, I believe I can say this morning that there are few things that parents are more concerned about than the turning out of their children. I can say that for myself. You know, I never dreamed that the day would come that I would spend so much time in prayer for my children. As you get older, and you know, the concerns and the need for prayer and to lift them up to the throne of grace does not vanish or go away when they get married. No, it continues on even more fervently as you get older. The older I get, the more concern I have for the next generation. And it's not that I'm standing here and I'm all bereaved about things. No, but when you get older, you realize the potential, both for good and evil, more than you did when you were younger. You have more time to think. You're not as tied up with trying to make the dollar as you were at one time. And so you have more time to pray. You have more time to think. And I would have to tell you this morning that the older I get, the more concerned I am for the outcome of my children's lives and their relationship with the Lord. But anyway, for many parents, the concern is so great that they spend hours awake at night in anxiety. Does this have to be, beloved? I believe God wants us to be concerned. And I believe God wants us to pray for our children. But I don't think it's necessary. I don't think God designed it that parents need to lie awake at night. I mean, right, you talk about a community like this here, where there's a lot of concerned parents, a lot of plain people living in a community like this. The world as a whole is not that concerned about it. But when there are people that know the truth, parents that were brought up and understand the truth and are trying to get it across to their children, a community like this, it's full of people that believe in God, that want their children to turn out right. And beloved, I wonder, how many parents last night laid awake, say in a 50-mile area, I wonder how many parents last night laid awake wondering what's going on with their children. Proverbs says, Proverbs 29 verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That's God's answer to this. Job of old was very concerned about his children. In Job 1 verse 5, it tells us that he would rise up early in the morning and intercede for his children. It says, according to the number of them. I believe Job prayed individually for his children. I believe he was concerned, and I believe he lifted every child by name up to the throne, up to the Lord. And he prayed individually for his children. Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. You know, Job did not take their spiritual welfare. He did not take their spiritual welfare presumptuously for granted, and neither can we. We cannot just presumptuously take our children's spiritual welfare for granted. We cannot just assume that they will automatically take our steps, follow our steps, and choose our profession. You know, it takes serious commitment. And the older I get, the more I see this as a profound truth. It takes serious commitment, and it takes wisdom, not our own, to duplicate our heart and soul in our children. You know, for many of us, sitting here this morning, there came a time in our lives that we saw that things were not measuring up. It's not going to hold up. It's not going to work out. If I continue going down the path I'm on, it's not going to hold out. For some of us, this happened before marriage. For some of us, we weren't aware of it so much until we had children of our own. I can testify this morning. I remember very well being 28 years old, my wife 25, having 4 children, and being convinced that if I stay where I'm at, if I continue walking the path I'm on, that something is not going to turn out right. What I saw in the setting I was in, and what I saw the young people and the way they lived, I didn't want to raise my children in such a place. And I was very concerned. It moved me to start seeking and searching for something better. Some of us decided to make some drastic changes and commitments. We wanted a solider foundation and a better way for our children than what we grew up with. For some of us, it was false religion that we could not put up with. And for others, it was no vision, or we would say no solid perspective on life. And we decided to step out and come out from among them and be separate, like the Bible says, whether from religion or whether it was just from a loose culture that we were raised in. Well, let's ask ourselves a question this morning. What have we done? Or what are we doing to pass on the torch to keep our posterity from gradually going back to what we come out of, or worse? What about the younger generation today? What is going on? Are we totally satisfied? You know, and I don't want to come down hard on the youth, because I personally, whether I'm a parent or not, I personally believe that the youth, you know, people say the youth are an indication of where the church will be tomorrow. I say a youth are an indication of where the church is today. Are we getting across to our children what Moses did, what Moses' parents did to Moses? Oh, that's such a challenge to me. You know, someday I want to walk up to Moses and I want to ask him, how did you do it? And his wife. You know, it doesn't tell us much. It just says that they had Moses. He was a special child, and they had Moses only until he was weaned. I can't tell you what age that was. I'm sure it was quite young. But they only had him until he was weaned, and he was taken off into Pharaoh's Pharaoh's kingdom to as Pharaoh's daughter's son, and he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh under the wisdom of Egypt. We would say under the wisdom of this world. How would you feel, parents, this morning? How would you go about? How earnest would you look at the raising of your children? Say you have a son. How would you go about raising that child if you knew that by the time he's weaned, he's going to be taken by the world, so to speak, out there where he gets no religious teaching, but much more the teaching of the wisdom of this world. And Moses knew it all. Don't underestimate that. Moses was not a dummy. When he grew up, he was very, very wise in the wisdom of Egypt, the wisdom of this world. He was a mighty man of valor, the Bible tells us. And how would you feel? What would you do if you knew you had your son only until he's weaned? And after that, whatever you taught him is taught. What you failed to do is you failed to do. After that, he's gone. Well, I marvel. I'm sure, even though his parents were not able to tell him anymore after he left, I don't know if they ever saw him at times, you know, out there when they went by the palace. I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us. But I know one thing. Those parents got something across to that young boy that by the time he was up and started making his own choices, and he had choices. Listen, this may be speculation, but you have to remember, Moses, according to the scriptures, was a handsome man. He was a man that was an attractive person to any of the young ladies, I'm sure. Not only that, but he had in line for him the kingdom. He could have very well been the next Pharaoh. I'm convinced there were young girls that had all kinds of ideas about this young man. They couldn't turn his head. All the wisdom of Egypt, all that Egypt had to offer, all that the kingdom could offer, all the riches and everything could not turn that young man's head. I'm sure that he was tempted. But there came a time when he come up to the crossroads of life, and the Bible tells me he chose rather the affliction. Not just chose rather to go to church like you have here and people respecting you, but he chose rather the life of a slave. He chose rather the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, the young man had enough of wisdom to understand that the pleasures of sin are seasonal. They're just soon gone. And he had enough of wisdom to understand that I'm making my choice with some eternal values in it. Getting back to our message, in short, will our children, when they begin to decide for themselves, choose rather the dedicated Christian life than the pleasures of sin for a season? Over the last 35 years, however, I don't know when it really started. I remember when it started somewhat, but not really maybe the first parts of it. But over the last 30 years or so, there has been somewhat of a great awakening in America. And what has happened? You know, parents started to get concerned when they saw what was happening among the youth and what was happening in the, you know, with a lot of society's children, how children were turning out and so forth. And many decided to provide a better environment than what they were raised in. They wanted to safeguard their children. And they decided to take some drastic measures and make some commitments. Many that never dreamed of such a thing went to homeschooling. I well remember, I'm 62 years old, and I well remember when homeschooling started. It was a new thing. People frowned at it, and it was not what it is today. But anyway, many went to homeschooling when they saw the corruption in the schools. And today, we are starting to see some of the effects of this in society around us. Much of it is good, but not all. I wish I could say this morning it's not. You know, I wish I could say it's all good, but not all. Some parents are facing some deep disappointments. They are seeing in their own flesh and blood, they are starting to see some of the characteristics of the enemy. They are finding that religious teaching and withdrawal from worldly influences is not enough. It's not enough. They thought they were protecting their children from outside influence. And they thought that they were keeping them safeguarded.
And in their heart, they're asking, what went wrong? What went wrong? Let's remember. Fences. Fences parents built. They may constrain their children when they're young. But never forget, your children will outgrow fences. You may be able to keep your children under your thumb in a militant way, but children outgrow your thumb. You've got to have more. As far as protecting our children from outside influence, that's necessary, that's good, but it's not sufficient. Children do not need to be exposed to bad people to do bad things. No, there's enough of Adam born in them to totally destroy them without outside influence. Remember, innocence is not a protective hedge by itself. It's included, but innocence is not a protective hedge by itself. Our children need to be taught. They need to be trained, not just shielded from evil. Children are not, like some declare, basically born good. No, that's not true. Like, you know, children need to be trained, not just because of what they do wrong, not just because they need correction in the things that they do wrong, but because of who they are. I mean, down to the very root of them. They need the very foundation that they stand on changed. They were born a caterpillar, and unless they get some serious training, the Holy Spirit cannot make them into butterflies. And it's up to us as parents to get serious about this thing and to remember that we have but a short time to get across to our children what we want them to be as they get older. Christian character cannot be transmitted. Oh, how nice it would be if we could. But Christian character cannot be transmitted at birth or passed on as a family heritage. Oh, we would like to see that happen, but it doesn't happen that way. You cannot transmit. You may have some real good Christian character as a father or as a mother, but you're not going to transmit that to your child just by some heritage, or it doesn't work that way. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And Paul told the Romans, there's none righteous. Not a single one. Not a one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They all have gone out of the way. They have all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, how do we, as parents this morning, how do we go about passing on the torch? How do we make sure that the faith, once delivered to the saints, that we have found and that we have paid a dear price for, is passed on to the next generation? I don't know all your background, but there are people sitting here, I'm convinced this morning, that paid a dear price for what you believe. I well remember back 33 years when my wife and I got saved. In the middle of a community, we were the only ones in the church that knew anything about it. I could not go to a single person in the church to find consolation. We well remember what we paid for what we believe. We lost family, we lost the farm we were on, we lost everything but basically the clothes on our back. But you know what? We gained so much more. And I would do it all over again. And I can stand here before you this morning. People have come to me and have asked me and said, have you ever regretted that? I said, not for a moment. I don't recall ever going through a second in my life that I regretted standing up and simply standing for what I believe. But I have heard many, many testimonies otherwise. Well, how can we go about to make sure that what we have suffered for, have believed, have paid a dear price for, is not lost in the next generation? If shielding my children from outside influence, if safeguarding them and limiting their liberties with fences, if that is no guarantee, where can a family go to save his children? Escaping from the world is like escaping from your own skin. I mean, It must needs be you're taken out of the world if you're going to escape the whole influence of the world. We rub shoulders with it all the time. It's all around us. And when you think that you're just gaining some ground now, you find that he stands in your own shoes. The Bible says the heart of man is deceptive. Deceitful above all things. And unless our heart is changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, it will deceive us. Let's go back to our text. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many parents have looked at this verse and tried to apply it to their experience, and they began to question the dependability of it, or whether it really means what it says. Let's look at the first word in this verse. Train. Train up a child. That's not the same as teaching a child. Or telling a child. You know, it's very interesting. I looked up the definition of the word train, and it's very interesting to note what the word train actually means. And there are many definitions, covering a large scope of meaning, like instruct, like drill, or to direct. But the definition that I feel fits best for this scripture is to draw or to pull along after oneself. To train a child is like to draw a child and to pull along with oneself as we go on through everyday life. You know, this speaks of leading by example. Leading by example. Let's remember this as we continue on with the message. Train up a child simply means to lead by example and to draw that child after oneself. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, with you, we find these words, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine own heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Many parents, they look at this, verse 7, and they see the importance of this constant, never-ending, all-consuming teaching program, and that's really what it is. But what many don't see is the most important part of the whole thing, and that is verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine own heart. Shall be in thine own heart. Why is verse 6 so often overlooked? Because I believe that too many of us are concerned more about doing than being. Until parents experience what they teach in their own heart, until they experience in their own heart what they teach, they will not train their children. They may be seeming to make headway when the children are quite young, but it's going to expose things when they get older. Their children will not see the example they need to see in order to be convinced. They will not be able to draw or pull their children after them. Something that we as parents often overlook is the spirit of things. The spirit of things. You know, children don't have to be very old until they pick up the spirit of something. They just pick it up. You may think you're hiding something from them. You may think you're getting away with something. You're not getting away with anything. These children pick up the spirit of it. You may not notice it. They may not even reveal it. But at first, but they pick up the spirit. Our homes, we have a spirit in our homes that is the spirit of that home. And children, they'll pick it right up. We must, as parents, be so sold out in what we believe that we genuinely live it each day from the heart. If this is not our experience, we will not be able to hide it. This is the only way that our teenagers will buy what we are trying to sell them. By the time our children go into adulthood, they will know how much is pretense and how much is reality. They will pick it right up. You cannot drive teenagers. You cannot drive teenagers. You must lead them. Our children can only be fooled so long until they detect pretense. Many 16-year-olds know their parents a lot better than their parents think. And let's remember, if we want our children to go the way of truth, they must develop sound values. They must develop sound values. And what we have to remember, teenagers form their values based on what they see as valuable. I would love to hand my values over to my children. Doesn't work that way. Everybody forms their own values. You form your own values. And you usually form your own values by what you see as valuable. What you see in others. That's generally how our children will form values, by what they see as valuable in the lives of other people. Really, as parents, how appealing is our Christian life to our youth? How appealing is it? Does it promise to fulfill their deepest desire by what they see? Does it promise to fill that vacuum in their soul by what they see each day in our lives? Let's remember, if the Christian life, if the example that we as parents live does not appeal to them, they will inwardly reject it and seek for something better. Why would anyone choose a path that appears to lead to misery, that appears to lead to boredom or loneliness? How can anyone value what is of no value? Many families, they have this, and I call it a tradition. It's not a bad tradition, but it has to be more than a tradition. Many families have this tradition of being, you know, good Christian people. Just being good Christian people. They are hardworking, they're honest, they're respectable, and they have this tradition going from generation after generation. They're hardworking, honest, so-called good Christian people. They choose to live a good life. They want to live a good life, and they avoid and avoid the consequences of sin. And so they just automatically expect their children to see the wisdom of this lifestyle and choose it for their own. But if the Holy Spirit is not the motivating factor behind it, if that is not the motivating power behind this lifestyle, they will be minus life. I don't care how you go about it. If the Holy Spirit is not the motivating factor behind the life you live, you will be minus life. You may have a lifestyle, but you will be minus life. The fruit of the Spirit will be missing. And this will not convince the next generation to follow. We need inner life, not just a lifestyle. Listen, there are sodomites out there in the world that appear happier than a lot of Christians I know. There are fornicators and adulterers who have more love between them than some Christian parents do. And really, there are only two kinds of people, only two kinds of lives lived out on this planet. You have the natural life, living and going after what naturally feeds the flesh. Or you have the Christian life, the life of Jesus Christ, lived out in these vessels of clay in everyday shoe leather. One or the other. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The life of Christ within us is an abundant life. There's nothing stale, nothing boring, nothing about that. The life of Christ lived within these vessels of clay, lived out in these vessels of clay, is an abundant life. There's no hypocrisy in that kind of a life. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Peter says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do your children know that you rejoice with joy unspeakable? Do they know that your life is full of, you know, that your life is a life full of glory? If not, then what we have as parents to offer our children is not going to convince them. They will not hold to our values if they don't see the fruit of the Spirit. If you can persuade your children to follow your footsteps when they see no joy, then I would say this morning you will accomplish an amazing thing. Let's remember what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. A so-called good life without passion, it's not worth repeating. It's not worth living. Love is always passionate, fruit of the Spirit. And so is joy and peace. Long-suffering is passionate in its own quiet way. It takes into consideration the needs and the feelings of others. Gentleness, goodness, are virtues that point like big arrows straight to God. Gentleness and goodness. Faith is always beautiful in the darkness of unbelief. Meekness never allows others to feel inferior. And temperance is the ultimate, we would say the ultimate demonstration of the power of God in a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit is attractive indeed. And if you don't have life, if you only live a lifestyle and you don't have life, you're going to be minus the fruit. And if you don't have the fruit, you're going to be minus what it takes to convince the next generation. Teenagers are attracted to attractive people. And this has been a real challenge to me. Are we as parents attractive to our teenagers? Is the life that I live an attractive life to the next generation? If teenagers or if children's parents are unattractive, I will guarantee you they will find or they will seek for someone that is attractive. There are too many parents trying to convince their children to follow a lifestyle that has no life. Remember, a light-hearted spirit is attractive to anyone, especially teenagers. A light-hearted spirit, or a light-hearted spirit of joy and praise, is attractive to anyone, especially if they are constantly exposed to a joyless, melancholy atmosphere. And the problem is, most young people are not discerning enough to know the difference between true joy and cheap laughter. Most young people are not mature enough and discerning enough to know the difference. But let me tell you something, they can easily enough discern when their parents don't have any joy at all. And who do you think they will gravitate toward? Children who grow up in a home which lack joy and loving acceptance of one another, where criticism was constant and a passionless religion upheld, they are prime candidates for cults and will gravitate toward anyone who will accept them unconditionally. Why do you think the hippie movement was so successful, so to speak, as far as drawing people? No, it was not successful as far as lasting and getting somewhere, but it was very successful in drawing teenagers to their crowds. Why? Because anybody everywhere was accepted. You could be the child of the richest lawyer or doctor, or you could be the child of somebody in the slums of a city. It made no difference to the hippie movement. You were all accepted. You were allowed to come and do your thing and be what you wanted to be and join the whole crowds of the hippie movement. And it was successful in that, successful as far as drawing the crowds, in that everybody was accepted. The relationship between parents this morning, I would like to emphasize, have a lot to do with getting the next generation to take up the torch and follow them. If mother and father, if they have a romance that is visible, a joy that is uncontained, a passion that draws, their children will want to travel the same road in hopes that when they have their own home, they can have that themselves. Let's consider another thought. For children to want to take up the torch of their parents, they must see progress. They got a lot of energy, and they must see progress in the home. They need to see that what their parents believe in is going somewhere. We're not just sitting here every Sunday and we're not just going on with our occupation and we're just living a lifestyle. They want to see that their parents and what they believe in is going somewhere. We're getting somewhere with this thing. It's producing something. You know, the Bible tells us that Noah produced an ark to the saving of his house. It says, Noah, being moved by faith, built an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. You know, is my life that I'm trying to pass on to my next generation, is that producing arks? Think a little bit this morning. An ark sitting out there on dry land. Foolish thing to the world. Does my life look foolish to the world? I'm not advocating that you need to go out there and try to just act the fool and act like, no, what I'm saying is, does your life, the life you live, the faith you exercise, and what that faith is producing in everyday shoe leather, does that make sense to the world? If it does, there's something wrong. The just live by faith. Do you think it made sense to the world when Noah built an ark out there in dry land? But you know what? That ark sitting there that they watched every day getting bigger and bigger was a condemnation to them. It says he built an ark by the which he condemned the world, the building of that ark. Well, we need to be going somewhere as families, as parents. Stagnant waters do not satisfy. The water of life needs to be more than that. What about a zeal? Do your children see that you as parents have a zeal? I mean, there's a lot of zeal. I recall this morning, I go back, when my wife and I, before we were saved, we had as high as 20 miles to church in a horse and buggy. At 6 o'clock in the morning, we were going out the lane with our children in the back of the buggy. We had a dairy herd. The cows were milked. They were fed. The stables were clean. At 6 in the morning, for what? I don't understand. Today, we have people that never heard anything but truth growing up in churches like this that can't hardly get to church in time. Come on. What moved me? I'll tell you what moved me. The fear of God. I didn't understand. I heard the wrath of God. I never heard the love of God. But I feared God. And I did what I knew. I'll tell you, the fear of God is largely missing today among God's people. Maybe it was a seal for the wrong things, in the wrong direction, but nevertheless, Paul had a zeal in the wrong direction too. When God turned him around, he had a zeal for the right direction. It may not be a right foundation, but it's a foundation for zeal, for truth. And once zeal is turned to the right direction, it's profitable. Where there's no zeal for truth, it's an open door for all kinds of other things. Beloved, it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of priorities. With the parents. And children quickly pick up this. They will soon pick up. Anymore, what you see in churches on Wednesday evening is grievous. Yes, Sunday morning pews are usually pretty full, but churches most of the time are not even half the people there on a Wednesday evening. Unless the Christian life lived out in everyday shoe leather is exciting, teenagers are attracted to whatever will bring that excitement. That's why a lot of youth are attracted to what many call the prosperity gospel. A young person is full of life. It's not drawn to a lifeless religion. The next generation needs to see the power of God at work. They've got to see that. The power of God at work. People are getting saved. Lives are getting cleaned up. Manuel and I were talking about it last night. I don't know of anything that moves the congregation and moves the next generation to taking a hold of this thing and going on with the Lord than to see that people are getting saved. People that were in the dumps of sin for years are getting cleaned up. They're getting saved. And the children see that the power of the gospel is really working. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason he was not ashamed of the gospel was because he said, it is the power of God. It's not the power of the flesh. It's not the power of some organization. It's the power of God to everyone that believes. And unless the next generation sees that power at work in us as parents' lives, they're not going to want what we have. Why would they? They need to see their parents' prayers answered. They need to see those prayers answered in spite and to inspire faith in them. You know what that means? Parents need to be boldly praying specific prayers. Not just prayer in the morning of devotion, oh well, Lord help us to go through the day, and Lord this and Lord that, and you know, just those general prayers that most likely will happen anyway. Children need to see parents praying for specific things where they know that it's only by God's grace that that prayer gets answered. And when that prayer gets answered, that child is convinced that the God that my dad and mom believe in works. It works. There's power in it. Are you afraid this morning? Are you bold enough? Or are you afraid to pray the impossible? To pray specific impossible prayers, lest your children might see the prayers not answered? Let's have faith. Let's go on with God. God won't let us down. When was the last time you as parents prayed around the family altar with tears streaming down your face and your children, your teenagers saw them? Parents that expect their children to follow their faith must clearly live a life of purpose. Got to have a life of purpose. A purpose for God's kingdom. A life of meaning. A life of satisfaction. Do we have a specific mission as families? As individual families that we're engaged in? What is your mission as parents? Are you living here in Lancaster County? Just so, you know, only trying to survive? Are you backed into a corner? Just trying to hold your own? You're just trying to survive? You're trying to keep the world out. Listen, the Bible says that the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We're meant for more than just to hold our own. We're meant to be making inroads into those kingdoms of darkness. And unless our next generation sees that happening, why would they want to follow in our footsteps? Do we have a mission? Did I move to Montana just to have a little nice little church and to add another family to the community there? And together we're going to have a nice little church. Is that your purpose here? You come to this church every Sunday morning and, well, you enjoy it. That's good. That's all right. But we got to have purpose. We got to have more than just trying to hold this charity church together. If that is no further than your vision goes, you're going to lose the next generation. Do you have a mission in mind, a goal in mind? Or are you content just to try and hold your own and just survive? The Bible says we are laborers together with God. And we tend to forget that our children are many times used of God. Even in their, you know, they're even very young children. I remember back some years, I don't know if I related this story here or not, but I remember back some years, it was such a thrill to me when we had like a family reunion and these little children were out there playing and they wandered away from the rest of us. We were down along the creek, a river-like, and had like a woods place where we had a picnic there and with family reunion. And two of the little children wandered away, or three of the little children, they wandered away. And one of the little boys overtrained his ankle. They were like 4 years old. One of the little boys overtrained his ankle, and he just collapsed in pain. And one of the little girls, his cousin there, was with him, and she just said, "Let's pray." And so she started praying for this little boy, and when she had prayed, she got a hold of his hand, and he got up, and he started walking, and oh, she was so excited. They came back to camp there where we were, and she said, "It works, it works. It was just like in Bible days." You know, children want to see such things. They need to see that. The fact is, our children will get excited about anything you and I get excited about. What parents are enthused about, they can get their children enthused about. Whether or not our children want to take on the torch, the life of faith we want to pass on, depends largely by what they experience while living with us as parents and what our lives demonstrated, like I said. What about recreation? How much recreation is good? And how much is too much? You know, children and youth, they need a healthy balance. With their endless, boundless energy, they need an outlet that's more than just the daily chores and the daily responsibilities of the home. If life to them is nothing more than participating in the daily routine of the home, occupation, whatever it may be, life will become dull and boring, and they will cast their eyes on greener pastures. Yet, too much recreation breeds irresponsibility and a lack of purpose. I have spent, as a family, we have spent many enjoyable times with the children. And I remember a young man that in his young years, he felt any kind of recreation was a waste of time. And there's some telltale signs came out in his family later. There's a place for recreation, but keep in mind, it can be too much. And like I said, if your children grow up with nothing but recreation, they lose their sense of purpose and they get irresponsible. But games like basketball, volleyball, tennis, they're excellent. I'm talking about family. They're excellent ways as families to connect. And what I'd like to bring out is your purpose as parents is not necessarily to try to see who wins the game, but to connect hearts. The children might have that main thing to win the game, but you as parents need to have something else in mind. You're trying to connect. You're trying to make memories. And let me tell you, those memories are the heart, are what pulls on the heartstrings when the devil comes in like a flood when they get older. You've got to have some created memories for those children to hang on to when they're really tried. Parents need to provide an environment where their children, and especially their youth, can make contact with the other or the same and with the same or the opposite gender. This is healthy for their maturity and will help develop a proper perspective on life. And like I said, of course, there needs to be carefulness in order. You don't want to let your teenagers run together just any old haphazard way. But many youth have lost interest in what their parents believed in because the parents were not considered enough in this very area. If adequate, proper exposure to the opposite gender is not provided by the parents, it's usually only a matter of time till the natural pull for companionship in their young people is stronger than the narrow borders that the parents tried to keep. And many times, grief is the outcome of such a thing. I'm amazed how little consideration some parents give their youth before they will move to a place. They may have a job offer out there. There's no church there. There's no other youth that they can associate with. They'll move out there for a job. And I'll tell you, that I don't think that's a wise choice. To move to a new area where there's no church or potential to have one because of a job offer is not wise. And it will reap undesirable harvest someday. Another important thought to consider is our involvement with material things. To be so involved in material things to where I'm constantly missing as a father, or I'm involved in material things to where I can't be at Wednesday evening prayer meeting, services, prayer meetings, whatever you may have. It's giving the children a message that someday is going to grieve you as parents. Church life is not important to such teenagers growing up in a home like that. And it's giving them a message. The same is true with spending time with our children. Many parents are too busy, even with good things. You know, if dad is always busy with church work and doesn't have time for the family, eventually mom's excuses will no longer suffice. Children will resent the church because they know that's where all the time is being spent. We as parents, we need to provide homes for our children. For our children's growing up years that are secure, that are peaceful, and that demonstrate acceptance, confidence, and love. And this will build memories, like I mentioned, that are hard to forget. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, then temptations abound all around them. They will remember and will be influenced by their choices. They will trust those who have trusted them with responsibility. Those who were patient, who taught and listened to their struggles and dreams. You know, my wife and I have at times just decided we're going to make memories. We're just going to make memories for the family. A child who grew up in a secure home where the faith of the parents was lived out in such a way that it worked peace, love, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, such a child will want to have that kind of a home for his own someday. Parenting is the most accurate test of one's true character. We may think we're getting away with something as parents, but it is the most accurate test of one's true character. It reveals all the secrets and it uncovers all that is hidden. Children reflect the soul of their parents. They reflect the soul of their parents. They do to their parents what I say small print, a magnifying glass does to small print. It just illuminates everything. We as parents, we may be able to lead others in the church to believe that we're something quite different from reality, but we cannot fool or deceive our children or our families. They are like windows. They are like windows to a, you know, they're like windows to our true selves as parents. And oft times, our teenagers have a way of opening those windows a lot further than what we're comfortable with. It is impossible to be a good parent, to be a good parent without experiencing a revival within. Successful parenting is not experienced by doing certain things the right way. Successful parenting is not by meticulously following certain procedures. You and I cannot be the right parent, or cannot do the right thing as parenting until we are the right parent. It's got to happen within us. When parents have a true, what I call a transfiguring experience within, good parenting comes naturally. Pure souls living pure lives don't need a great deal of knowledge. And I hesitate to use these words because there's no premium on ignorance. Nevertheless, sometimes we think that if we have everything just right in the formula, we're fine. That is not the answer. And so what I'm saying is, pure souls living pure lives don't need a great deal of knowledge about child training to raise their children. Good children will grow out of good soil. One of the most important things is a good atmosphere in the home. You know, the atmosphere is something you can't put your finger on. You walk into a home, I've been in homes where everything was tense. And I've walked in, and I know a home in particular, where I've gone in, that home was thick. I mean, you could have eaten off the floor. But there was a tenseness in that home. I did not feel at home. I was not comfortable. I'm not advocating simply being dirty and sloppy, but I would sooner go into a home that things are not just always in top order and have a relaxed atmosphere, a loving atmosphere. You know those things. I don't need even to go there. But parenting is the most important thing that you and I can do. Yet many evaluate it as a secondary responsibility and they drop their children off at daycare centers. But let me add something. Most children, most obstacles that limit a child's potential, and many strongholds that married couples struggle with daily in their lives are the result or were set in motion by the home before them where they grew up in. This is just a continual thing over and over. So what do we do? I need to finish up. What do we do to see, you know, what can we do? If I clearly see my failure as a parent, where do I go from here? I think the first step is to recognize and see my failure. That's the first step. The next step calls for repentance. It calls for confession, a clearing of myself, like Corinthians says. The third step needs to be a step of faith toward God. We need to exercise faith toward God in this like we do any other promise in God's Word. The third step needs to be, I did say that, faith toward God. For forgiveness in spite of the possible reaping that may yet follow.
Those of us whose children are not all grown yet, we are still living in the day of opportunity. Take it seriously, beloved. Thankfully, we don't have to be perfect people or even especially wise. We don't have to know all the ins and outs of parenting. We don't need schooling. We need to be real. We need to be real. We need to constantly and consistently be real and caring. We need to be there. We need to be available. That's some of the hardest things sometimes, to just to be available. Everything else will somehow fall into place if our hearts are right. And I love this quote I picked up somewhere. A right heart can make up for a lot of wrong moves. It's a little bit like love covering the multitude of sins. A right heart can make up for a lot of wrong moves. Before I close, I want to consider some thoughts yet as direction. Let's look at them. Number one, I got to go on quickly and finish up here. It's very important that our children perceive that we are more concerned about their spiritual welfare than what others think. If they get the message that the greatest concern that I have is the family's public image, if that message comes across to them, it will destroy confidence in their parents and what their parents believe in. Number two, sudden changes of heart with big efforts will not impress them. But a lot of small examples in the right direction will show consistency and true sincerity. Sometimes when you hear a message like this, it's like we go home and decide, all right, things are going to straighten out. Well, it's good to have that kind of an attitude, but be very careful. Sudden changes with a lot of big changes, it doesn't get done. What? Just little areas with consistency, where the children see we're moving in a different direction than what we had been going. Number three, never belittle your children's efforts or debase their person. This is often the response of disappointed parents. They think if they humiliate the child, they can get the message across. But this will only provoke them to wrath, and more respect is lost than gained. Number four, don't try to gain obedience. And this is an important one. Don't try to gain obedience and respect by showing a martyr spirit. And what I mean by that is, don't try to gain sympathy and recognition by your grief and sadness. This again tears down respect, and it seldom produces lasting results. If children begin to rebel in the home and go against sound teaching, the parents should remain firm, but calm, loving, and dignified. Number five, successful parenting is not found in ordering your children to be good and do the right thing, forcing obedience once they are up in their teens, by taking measures of punishment. These measures should have been taken when they were young. And the same source of measurement taken to straighten out teenagers. I've seen 16 and 17-year-old children spanked, and I've never seen a good result of that. It's punishment that is humility, not correction. It's the rod of humility, not the rod of correction. The Bible says we are to use the rod while there's time, while there's still hope. Children cannot be brought to a healthy maturity by raising them in an atmosphere of fear and punishment. If our children are not led into obedience by example and respect, the motive for obedience is sooner or later weaker than the temptation of youthful lusts. Number six, trust children with responsibility. Children are not happy if they are not given increasing responsibilities. Give your children responsibilities that they can handle. Define the limits. Tell them what you want done. Define the limits. Then step back and let them work it out in their own way of working it out without fear of criticism and how they did it. Define their limits, yes. But step back and let them handle it. This develops both maturity and respect. I learned as I got older and my boys got older in the business that we were in that my boys often had a better idea than I did. And if I was humble enough just to simply admit it and let them come out and do it, it did two things. It helped them mature and it
and it gained respect. If dad cannot admit that the boys had a better idea than he does, they know better anyway. They know their idea was better. And if dad enforces his idea that is not as good as theirs, they might obey and they might walk away and do it. But in their mind, they know dad's too proud to admit it. It's not going to work. Number 7, sit down with your teenagers from time to time and make them a part of the family function. Include them in the ideas that you use. I'm talking about older teenagers. Ask questions like, what do you like best in the home atmosphere? What would you change if you could change it? We've done that. My wife and I have done this. And it's amazing what comes out. What would you change? Ask your teenagers, you know, if you had the responsibility to lead out in the home, how would you go about it? Their answers to these questions goes far in seeing their perspective of how things are in the home and where things need to change. Number 8, talk things over with your teenagers. Communicate, listen to their heart, considering their views. And you will learn to respect them as people. And you will gain their respect. Make things clear to your teenagers and, like I said, communicate with them. Back 1994, when my wife and I decided to leave the setting we were in and the church that we were a part of, we had 3 children in their 20s. They were among a youth group of about 30 young people. We had 2 or 3 children in their teens. And to pull up roots and walk away from that and turn our back. Some of you brothers sitting here, Brother Danny, Brother Manion, you remember the days, the first time I set foot in this church house. The first time I was here in charity was on a couple's night. I did not tell. My wife and I went home, didn't tell our children we were here. They had been taught and programmed so hard against this. And we weren't sure what would happen if we just openly tell them. We did tell them finally, but we sat down and we communicated with them. We told them why we need to leave and what our vision is and where our faith is at. 2 of my children were school teachers. And the ministers told them, don't follow your dad, he's deceived. And when we left, all our children came with us. I'll tell you what, there was times when I wasn't sure what's going to happen. What I'm saying is communicate with your children. Let them in on what's going on in your heart. Especially your older teenagers. I don't recommend this for younger children that can't handle the burden of it. But let them in. Why you believe what you believe. Why you're going the direction. What your vision is. They will have respect for you. Especially if they see that what you believe is biblical. And what they're being tempted with is not biblical. There's a message I'd like to preach down the road sometime. I'd like to title, No Options. My wife and I got married. Our 40th anniversary was last fall. I can tell you, I never one time struggled in the 40 years. Never one time thought of divorce. Why? It was never an option. As a young married man, when I got married, I knew divorce is not an option. Did my wife and I always agree? No. We had differences. I'd be a fool to tell you we didn't have differences. I'd tell you another thing. I would go back and I would do it all over again with the same woman. But there were times we did not agree, but we worked it out. Why did we work it out? Because there was no option. You know, the Lord revealed something to me just recently. The devil cannot tempt you where there's no option. He cannot even tempt you. It's not a matter of you gaining victory over temptation. It's a matter of not even being tempted. It's not an option. Temptation only becomes real when you make a non-optional thing optional. It's up to you. And that does not only work in marriage. That works in every area of life. If you know what this says and you stamp it on your heart, it's not an option but to obey this, the devil can't even tempt you in that area. It's this thing of optional, of something becoming an option when the devil has the power to tempt you in it. It just dawned on me, you know, I never even thought of divorce. I was never even the slightest bit tempted. Why? Because I never made it an option. We had, back some years, there was some girls in the church started talking about some things, about hands-off courtship, and well, is it really necessary, and this and this among the girls. Well, I got wind of it. And I said to my daughter, I said, that thing's not an option. You know what? She told my wife later, she said, you know, that is so, I don't have the exact words, but so much, this is what she meant. It's so good. She says, if it's not an option, you don't even think that way. Hey, we can make the limits, brothers and sisters. We can make the limits. And if it's biblical, and if it shouldn't be an option, make it no option. And you're not going to have struggles with it. Remember, parents, each day you and I are making memories that will either draw our children to the faith we embrace or drive them away. What they daily see will influence their everyday decisions when temptation allures. Fathers, mothers, let me ask you a question. Can you honestly say with Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes, son, look at my life. Just look at my life. Can you say that this morning? Look at my life. Observe my ways. Ponder the path I'm walking on. Is it attractive? Is it exciting? If not, look out. I'm going to close reading a poem. I did not lose you all at once, is the title. I did not lose you all at once, said the mother to her girl. I tried to raise you for the Lord, but lost you to the world. I did not lose you overnight, said the father to his son, but I have wondered many times what more I could have done. So the father and the mother mourned the loss of children dear, not to death, but to detachment from the parent to the peer. But they did not see it coming, not before it was too late. At the crossroads of decision, they decided it could wait. But the plague of human defilement were in pleasure garments clad, and the course of carnal nature did not wait for mom and dad. And the flesh and peers and pressure did not pause for their consent, but arrived without a notice and appeared without a hint. I did not lose you all at once, said the mother to the lass, but had trusted in the virtues of the members of your class. But now I find that they have shared the vulgar and the vile, and I have lost your sweet embrace and unpolluted smile. I should have known the time would pass so subtly and so swift, and not have wasted such a chance or squandered such a gift. But now I worry and fret, as only mothers do, of what has come between us now and what will become of you. I did not lose you overnight, said the father to the boy, but now you form my chief regret where once you were my joy. But it is wrong to blame you for the way we've grown apart. I did not lose you at the end, but lost you at the start. The start was when there was the chance for us to take a walk, to let you know how much I cared, to take some time and talk. But I was busy, too busy then, with fruitless, futile things, and lost the chance to tie our hearts with loving, laughing strings. But with the grieving parents now, such children do not laugh, for they're not on the road to home, but tread a downward path. How will their tender hearts and minds prevail o'er what they see, when one foul sight and one foul deed can rob their purity? Though friends are fine, true friends are not, the kind that wreck and ruin, and often friends are just the thing that are a child's undoing. O parents, please, please hear this cry. Though parenting is hard, you will not lose your children by the foot or by the yard. But you will lose their precious hearts, the things you have to clinch, by losing ground in little things and lose them by the inch. Now if these lines have found their way into your heart somehow, the time to act is not someday, the time to act is now.
May God bless you.
Profound truth. I think I'm just going to open it up this time. I know the hour is late, but we were spoken to by the Lord. And maybe someone has a confession or a testimony. Slip your hand up if you desire to share here this morning. Go ahead.
I was tremendously blessed this morning and encouraged. I know that I'm far from the standard that was lifted up, but it gave me a vision and it gave me hope, gave me ideas or whatever. And one of the biggest things that touched me was the prayer. I have been thinking about this lately more too, but the need to pray with our children and for our children, that it would become natural, that it would be like our very breath, that at the first sign of trouble we would run to God in prayer, so that we wouldn't have to try all these other things first, but that we would try God first.
Amen.
That we would pray and see what He has to say. And if He wants us to do other things, then He can show us. So if there's anybody that would be willing, if God brings us to mind as a family, to just pray for us, that we would get to that place of praying instead of thinking.
Thank you, sister. Back here.
I'd like to thank God for the message. I was really blessed by how He shared about the spirit of things, how our children pick up the spirit of things. And sometimes I think, well, you know, I don't know how to do this. I'm just starting out. I'm a new parent as of 2 years ago. But then I take courage from the words in Proverbs where it talks about train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, and different verses like that. And to focus on what does God want from me, how does God want me to live? And then when our children see the fruit of that, like he shared it in the negative, if our children see bad fruit, they won't want our fruit. They won't want our values. And so thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that. And I want the truth in my own life. I want that life that our children can see, and that they will want that. So praise God.
One phrase that really stuck out to me this morning is, children grow best where the soil is good. Amen.
I was really blessed with the message today. And even though we don't have children, we have people living with us. And I was really convicted that sometimes my attitudes aren't right and I am too critical. And also, God has been working in my heart in the area of fear. And I was so blessed this week just how God was ministering to me. And I just want to say where those around me have been affected by my fear, where I wasn't like free like I should have been or hindered any of you young people. I just want to be more transparent. And I just feel like God has really done a work in my heart this week. And like I said, how it has affected others in a wrong way, I apologize, and I just want to be all that God wants me to be and shine for His glory.
Amen. God bless you. Barb. Go ahead.
I say thank you to the Lord for this word, and thank you, Brother Roman, for sharing it with us. And I trust that we can all receive it as a word of encouragement to our hearts. I certainly can say I see needs in my life and desire to grow. But the one thing that really stood out to me in the message, too, was that, you know, we are what we are. And it's important that we are what we are. And that we don't put on pretense. I think probably the most damaging thing is to be hypocritical, you know, and to be one thing at home and portray something else. And so... You know, I would encourage us as parents, you know, if we're in a struggle and we're in a battle, let's cry out for help. Now let's help one another. Let's pray for each other, and let's confess faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed.
Amen.
And that our homes may be strengthened. And I really appreciated the balance of the message. Thank you, Brother Roman.
Sister in the back.
I want to thank you, Brother Roman, for that message. That was manna from the Father's throne this morning. And it was encouraging. It was also very challenging. And like you said, Brother Mel, the line that sticks with me the most is good children come out of good soil. And I just sometimes just get weary in my day, and I know I don't show my children the time. I don't take the time or show them the joy, and I sometimes look at the reality that they see in my life, and I'm very challenged and yet very encouraged, and I long to that my children will, through my life, have a desire to serve the God I serve. Thank you.
All right. Is that everyone? Thank you, Brother Roman. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.